Every year at Calvary, as we get ready to go into the fall, we have a day that we call All In Day for our staff. It's the one day of year when we get all of our staff, that is everybody that works for our school, everybody that works for the church. We invite some of our leaders in the congregation, deacons and others. And so there'll be a couple hundred people, 300 or 400 people that will gather for what we call All In Day. And if you serve on staff here, you ever have, you know about All In Day. And we spend the day just kind of talking about who we are, what we do, and what our values, what our purpose is, what it means to work here. And it's always a very encouraging day. We worship together. We pray together. And there's usually a story that I share that I heard a number of years ago that has always resonated with me. And I've shared it the last couple of years with our team. And it's a story about some construction workers in a major city, somewhere like New York City. And they're all working on the same project. And somebody walks up to the first worker and says to the first worker, "What are you doing?" And the guy goes, "Well, I'm hauling bricks from here to there." Like he's pushing a wheelbarrow. "I'm hauling bricks from here to there." "Okay, thank you. Doesn't tell me much." But I go to the next guy and I go, "Okay, hey, what are you doing here?" And he says, "Well, we're building a big wall. We're building a wall. Some building, it's going to be a big wall here." Okay, that's a little more. That doesn't help me a lot. So he goes to the third guy, and he says to the third guy, "Hey, what are you doing here?" The guy says, "We're building a cathedral. And this cathedral is going to change this city forever. In fact, people's lives are going to be changed in this city, and it will stand as a landmark for generations to come." Now, all three guys are working on the All three guys are essentially doing the same thing. But which one of those three do you think had the most excitement, the most joy, and the most fulfillment? It's the one who understood the big picture. It's the one who understood the grand purpose. So let me ask you something. What are you doing? Are you hauling bricks, building walls? Are you constructing a cathedral that can change lives forever? What I'm really asking is, what's the big purpose of your life? When you get up and go to work tomorrow, when you go through the next week, are you hauling bricks, building a wall, or constructing a cathedral? What's your life's purpose? Because here's what I want you to know. The most fully alive people on the planet are the people who understand their big purpose. It's more than earning a paycheck. It's more than doing a job. God has something for you to do. And if you want to discover your life's purpose, well, it begins by looking at God. And we find a key to that in John chapter 20 and verse 19. You're taking your Bible. You're turning to John 20 and verse 19, where if you've been with us the last couple of weeks here at Calvary, you know we're spending these 5 weeks in this post-Easter season in one text. It's a text in John 20, 19 through 23, that tells us about the disciples on the first Sunday evening, Easter Sunday evening. It's Resurrection Day. It's Easter Sunday. And that night, this scene takes place. And what we've noticed as we've looked at this text is the first Easter wasn't quite like most of us maybe envisioned. There wasn't a big parade or a celebration at the end of the day. In fact, at the end of the day, it's more mysterious than magnificent. Like some people had seen Jesus, the rest of them hadn't, and there was questions, there were rumors. Here's what we know. We know they were afraid, and we know they were hiding. They were hiding behind locked doors. Five things happened in that room that changed their lives and changed the world. Jesus showed them, told them five things that would cause the door to be unlocked and the people who were paralyzed by fear would be consumed by courage and they would change the world. And one of those is understanding your purpose. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, we're going to read down through verse 23 again. I want to invite you to stand, whether you're one of our campuses or online. You can just, I don't know if you're going to stand by yourself, but you can just pay close attention. But here together we stand, and it is a beautiful thing to do as a community, to say we believe the Bible is God's word, and we're standing because we believe this is the word of the Lord. God speaks to us, and this is what the Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Father, help us to see in the words of Jesus to his first followers on that Easter evening long ago, a purpose that changed and revolutionized their lives, and the same purpose that can give our lives significance and meaning. Help us to see what it is that you want us to do, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. You're not going to find your life's purpose by staring in the mirror. You're not going to find life's purpose by looking on the inside. You find life's purpose by looking outside yourself. You don't find it by looking down. You find it by looking up. Without God, you won't discover a transcendent meaning and significance for life. In fact, think about it. If you're one of those people who struggle with faith in God, if you take God out of the equation, you're nothing more than a highly evolved animal, and all sense of meaning and purpose in life is a mirage and an illusion. You came from nowhere, and you're headed to nothing. But once you put God into the equation, everything changes. The Russian novelist Andrei Pitov, who was raised in the atheistic communist regime, said that as he was struggling to discover the meaning and purpose in life, he finally thought of one sentence. He said, "Without God, nothing else makes sense. Without God, there is no purpose and there is no meaning." It doesn't matter what your occupation is. It doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't matter how famous you are. If you want to know what your life is truly all about, it begins by looking to God. God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. And on that first Easter evening, he found his disciples hiding in fear behind a locked door. And we've said that locked door is a metaphor for so many of us who are maybe hiding from something that God wants us to do, afraid about what other people might think. The greatest fear is always the fear of man. And so maybe we're paralyzed by fear, and Jesus shows up. The first thing he does is he gives them proof. His hands, his side, he's alive. Your convictions, if you believe Jesus is alive, life changes. Then he gave them peace. He said, "Peace be with you." He said it twice. He gave them an inner sense of strength and well-being that can only come from God. He gave them peace. Here's the third thing he gave them. He gave them purpose. In verse 21, he said this, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In that moment, Jesus clarified and defined for them their life's meaning and purpose. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So we want to talk about what it means to discover the purpose of God for your life. And we want to say two things as we look at this text. That phrase has two parts. "As the Father has sent me." In other words, Jesus said, "I was sent. I had a purpose. I had a mission. God sent me." And then he turned around and he looked at those people hiding in the room and he said, "And now I'm sending you." So the first thing that we learn from this text is if you're gonna have a life that is filled with purpose, you have to find your purpose. Like, where do you find purpose? And again, most people don't know where to find purpose. They think, I'm going to look inside, I'm going to meditate. You know, there have been all these movies, people looking for the meaning of life. They travel abroad, they climb up a mountain, they talk to a holy man, they meditate, they do whatever it is, smoke mushrooms, I don't know, whatever you do to find, I'm looking for purpose. You're not going to find your purpose like that. You're just going to get sick at the stomach. That's all. You're not going to find purpose. You want to find purpose? Well, first of all, you have to look to God. Jesus said, as the Father sent me. So the first way to find your purpose, Jesus said, is to look at what God did in Jesus. God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus was equal with God in every way, but God's plan included sending Jesus into the world. Jesus was the very form of God, the very being of God in human flesh. He became a man and he came into the world. His life was the first and the greatest mission trip. You hear about people taking a mission trip. Well, Jesus was sent on a mission from heaven. And what was his mission? Jesus knew exactly why he had come to earth. And he said it many, many times. How do you find your purpose? Look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus said. In fact, in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Jesus said, I know why I'm here. I'm here to look for people who are lost and to save them. You say, I'm not sure you know what that means. Well, we'll help you in a moment. But that's what Jesus' purpose was, to seek and to save the lost. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul wrote, "This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Jesus knew what his purpose was. The Father sent him into the world to help bring people back to God. Maybe there's no passage that says this as clearly as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 20. Look at what Paul, the apostle, would write later to the Corinthian Christians. Look at these words. "Everything," he said, "is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, it's like in verse 19, he goes, so what that means is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. You know what reconciliation is? Reconciliation is when a separation is overcome. I know about a couple that had been married for a number of years and then they got a divorce. They were separated legally by divorce. But God began to work in their life as only God can do. And over a period of time, they began dating again. And over a period of time, as God worked in their life, they believed it was God's plan to bring them back together. And they were reconciled. I know about two brothers that went 10 years, didn't even speak to one another. They were mad at each other. They hardly could remember why. Time passed, but then there was a death in their family. They saw one another at the funeral, and God began to work in their hearts as only God can do, and it began to melt their hearts. They began to see what was really important, and they reconciled. The Bible says you and I are separated from God. That's our natural state. Because of sin, there's a distance between us and God. In fact, that distance is so great, nothing could overcome that distance. We couldn't do it on our own. But God sent Jesus into the world, and the purpose of Jesus Christ, it says right there in 2 Corinthians, you just read it. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It wasn't God's fault that we were separated. It was our fault. We sinned against God. But God was in Christ doing the work of reconciliation, bringing lost people back to know God as their Father. That was the purpose of Jesus. Jesus gave his life for that. Reconciliation involves telling the truth about our separation, which is because of our sin. It involves telling the truth about the Savior, and it involves telling the truth about what it means to be saved, to be reconciled. Jesus came so that you and I, sinners separated from God, could be reconciled to him. That's why God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus said, as the Father sent me into the world. So God sent me, job to do. Then he looked at the people in that room and said, now, I'm sending you. Same way God sent me, I'm sending you. God gave me the ministry of reconciliation. Now, guess what? It's your job. Your job. One of the most powerful passages I love is in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, see, if you want to know, well, what did that exactly mean? Well, ask yourself, what did it mean to the people in the room? Just look at what they did. Like, how did they respond to what? Well, I'll tell you what they did. They unlocked the door, they left that room, and they began telling everybody they could that Jesus was alive. They would spend the rest of their life testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that whoever believes in Jesus could be reconciled to God. In the book of Acts, there's this great story. Now, Jesus was alive. He was on the earth for about 40 days after the resurrection. And he ascended into heaven 10 days before Pentecost. So there's about a 40-day period of time where you have these resurrection appearances. The last one is in Acts, right before Jesus ascends into heaven. And there's this great scene. So he's been with them 40 days. He's appeared to them, and they're still processing. And they ask him, Lord, are you now going to deliver the kingdom to Israel? In other words, we're at the end, right? Like, you rose from the dead. We see this. Like, you're in charge. Like, let's get you a throne and an army, and you'll reign, and the kingdom of God will come on earth. And he goes, this is what Jesus said. It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. He said, look, you're wanting to know when the end of the world is going to come. That's not your job to know that. God knows that. God knows that. Now, a lot of people get fascinated with that. And by the way, the Bible tells us that the future belongs to God. It tells us some things about the future. I get a lot of people come to me wanting to, you know, through the years, the most requested book to ever talk and teach through is Revelation. Did you know that? Now, we taught all the way through Revelation, one of the longest series we ever did 2 years ago. It's online. You can go listen to it. But here's my problem when people come and want me to talk about Revelation. It's because they're curious, usually. And there's nothing wrong with curiosity. But usually, it's usually we just want to talk about something that's interesting. And usually they want me to teach a theory. They don't actually want to teach what the book says. They want to teach a theory about what the book says. And they get really mad when you don't teach their theory about what the book says and you actually show them what's in the book. They go, well, that's not what that means. No, it's right there. But I got a chart that says, well, I don't care about your chart. And so people, they get all this wound up and they want to know, when is this going to happen? What does that mean? And what's the number? Who's the Antichrist? And what is it? Look, here's what Jesus said. Acts 1, I'm not making this up. Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times of the periods. You're not on the planning committee. I got another job for you to do. Look at it. Put the verse back up there. But you will be my, put Acts 1, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father sent by his own, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And the next verse says, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, by the way, I love talking about biblical prophecy. We've done that, so, you know, you don't need to send me an email. But let me tell you something. You're not on the planning committee. You're not on the organization committee. You're on the invitation committee. Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has put in place. Your job, you're going to receive power. By the way, that's next week. We'll talk about it. You're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they lived. Judea, that was their country. Samaria, that's cross-cultural. And the ends of the earth. They had to be looking at each other like, what, you got to be kidding me. He said, no, that's the plan. That's the plan? Like, the world is full of evil. It's a broken place. There are bad people. Sin is still rampant everywhere. And that's your plan. That's my plan. My plan is, tag, you're it. The Father sent me to reconcile people to God. Now, I'm sending you. Now, you go tell them what I told you. That's the plan. That's the plan. And the message I'm giving you is going to go to the ends of the earth. You're it. And they went out of there and they began to tell everybody they knew that Jesus was alive. In a few days, Peter stood up to a crowd of thousands at the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the Feast of Passover, crowds gathered, and Peter preached the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead. People needed to repent of their sins and be forgiven, and 3,000 people were baptized that day. By the time the 20-year period that's described in the book of Acts was over, about two decades, there were hundreds of churches and there were thousands of Christians. By the end of the century, according to one historian, there probably were about 50,000. Rodney Stark has written an exhaustive history. He says about 50,000 Christians may have existed by the end of the century. By 400 AD, by the end of the fourth century, he estimates that that number had grown to 34 million people. How did the disciples live out the mission? They spent the rest of their lives devoted to spreading the message and reconciling people to God. The Bible doesn't record the fate of all the apostles. We gather them from history and traditions, but if you look at the people in the room just here, the best we can tell, here's what happened to some of them. Peter would get as far as Rome, where he was likely crucified upside down. Andrew would be crucified in Greece by Roman authorities. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Lesser was martyred in Egypt. Judas Thaddeus, that's not Iscariot, that's another Judas, was martyred in present-day Iran. Philip was martyred in modern-day Turkey. Bartholomew was beheaded in Iraq and possibly flayed, which doesn't sound pleasant at all. Thomas went as far as India and was speared. Simon preached in modern day Iran and was tortured and sawed in two. John was exiled to Patmos near the end of his life. My point is this: each and every one of those people went out of that locked room and devoted their lives to carrying the message of Jesus to as many people as they could. They did not go home and say, Jesus is alive. That's nice. They left consumed by a new and greater purpose. Now, those stories may intimidate us. I get it. We live, most of us, pretty comfortable lives. And most of us are not interested in living great, uncomfortable lives. It's not our nature to lean into such challenges. But make no mistake about it, Jesus sent his followers out on a divine mission, and that divine mission does not exclude us. If Jesus is risen, then we are sent just as Jesus was sent. God sent him to us with the ministry of reconciliation, and then Jesus turned around to his first followers and said, "Now I am sending you." You see, you find your purpose, first of all, by looking at God. You got to find your purpose. And then you fulfill your purpose. You fulfill your purpose by living sent. Find your purpose in the example of Jesus, and then fulfill your purpose by living sent. Now, I want to address just one thing here, because a lot of times we hear these stories, we go, yeah, that's great. We need some preachers and we need some missionaries. No, no. We need people just like you. I understand we think about people who are pastors and missionaries and professional types, you know, like my job, who are sent. But Jesus' command is for every one of us. And most people are not called to be pastors. Like some of you go, well, I'm glad about that. I'm thankful for that. Most people, in fact, the Bible says few of you should try to be teachers. It's not discouraging people from being teachers. It's just saying you'll be judged more severely if you're a teacher. So God is not calling everybody to be a teacher. God's not calling everybody to be a preacher in the sense of being a pastor or somebody that works at a church staff. We have many people that do, but most people don't. And if we simply think that the world is going to be won to Christ by professionals, then you have missed the point of Jesus saying, I'm sending you. If America, if our culture was going to be won by professionals, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now. The reality is most of the people in this city aren't going to talk to a professional preacher, a professional pastor. They're going to meet you. They work with you. They hang around you. And if we're waiting for somebody like me to go to everybody where you work with, that's never going to happen. Which means the people who need to be reconciled to God will never hear the gospel. They will never know there is a God who loves them, who wants to be reconciled with them. unless ordinary, and by ordinary people, I don't mean average people, I don't mean unspectacular, I mean non-professionals. Like, you have extraordinary gifts, but I'm talking about regular people. If ordinary people don't believe God has sent me and has a purpose for me, then the work of the gospel is stalled and the message of the gospel is silenced. Not by an enemy, not by a government, a spiritual enemy perhaps, but the message is silenced because most Christians don't really believe that they've been sent. Now go back to the passage in 2 Corinthians 5:18. I want you to see it one more time. It says this: everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now look at the next phrase: and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, in his point, that is, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses and sins against them. And here it is again. He has committed that message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are now ambassadors, since God is literally making his appeal through us. Do you get that? How is God going to make his appeal to people who do not know that God loves them and that God will forgive them and that God wants to be reconciled to them? How does God make his appeal? Skywriter is going to write it in the heavens. Somebody's going to fly over and drop books. No, let me tell you, he's doing it through you. What if you knew two of those people who I mentioned earlier who needed to be reconciled, and the one who wanted to be reconciled to the other said, I can't get a message to them. I'm going to get a message to you because you're going to get a message to them. Take this message and tell them I want to be reconciled. Now, I'm not saying God can't get the message. God can do anything he wants. But I'm saying God has chosen to get the message of reconciliation through us, ordinary people. You say, well, I don't know all the answers. You don't need to know all the answers. You just need to know how to tell people to be reconciled to God. God's not asking you to win debates. God's not asking you to win arguments. God's not asking you to be some slick salesman. God's not asking you to be some, you know, televangelist or anything like that. Heavens no. You know what? God just wants to use you. But there are people that God can use you to touch that if you don't do it, who's going to go realistically? So you say, well, Pastor, how can I live sent? How can how can I do what Jesus told me to do? Well, I want to give you two things. Number one, you need to, first of all, prioritize it. If you really want to live a life of meaning and purpose, and let me just say this again. See, the message of serving God is not this: leave your job and go be a pastor. That's not what the message is. Quit your job and go be a missionary. Now, maybe God is calling some of you. That's wonderful. But for the vast majority of you, that's not what God's calling you to do. You're a teacher. You're a mechanic. You run a business. You're a lawyer. You work in the medical field. You work in business. I don't know what you do. Most of you, God's given you gifts and talents. Do you know every gift that you have, God gave you? Do you know every talent you have, God gave you? You say, well, I built a great business. Well, who do you think God gave you that business, that talent to do that? You say, well, I'm a great artist. Some of you are in the arts. Wonderful. Who do you think made you creative? And why did God make you the way he made you? Because he wanted someone like you to serve him. He has a job for you to do. So, well, I'll call Pastor Whelan. No, he doesn't need another one of me. He made you and he wants to use you. So here's the question. The question is not, am I going to just pray for some superhero in a cape? Liz, that's not what we need. What we need is a spirit-filled church who is on mission for God. We need ordinary people who will say, you know what? God's given me the ministry of reconciliation. So what does it look like to live sent? Well, first of all, prioritize it. You know how you prioritize it? You prepare. You prepare. So let me just be as clear as I can. Every single one of us ought to be able to tell somebody how to be reconciled to God. Like, if you can't tell somebody how to be reconciled to God, what are the chances are you ever will? You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to win a Bible contest. You don't have to debate anybody. That's not what God called you to do. He called you to win souls, not arguments. The Bible says, he that wins people is wise. It doesn't say, he that wins argument is wise. You're not going to get to heaven. And God says, oh, you did a great job with that Facebook argument. I mean, you posted those memes. Incredible. You gave it to them. I'm telling you, you own the libs on that. No, you think that's what God's going to say? The question is, do you win people? Do you win people? How are you going to win people? Well, you need to be able to tell them how to be reconciled to God. And here's our goal. Here's my prayer. Does every single person of our church know how to tell somebody how to be reconciled to God? It's very simple. We use a little illustration. How many of you have seen the three circles already? Raise your hand. All right. Almost everybody. That's not enough because we need everybody, right? We want you to see it 15 times because it's on the 15th time some of you are going to go, hey, it's not that hard. I can do this. And we gave you a card as you came in. I hope you got a card. If you didn't, get it as you go out, all right? We may have missed you. You snuck in the side door or something because you thought they were trying to get something. So anyway, if you have this, you can take this and fill it out. You can fill it out right now. So here's how I do the three circles. I just say, let me illustrate how to have. You could just say, can I tell you how to be reconciled to God? Can I tell you what a relationship with God, how I understand that? And I use three simple circles. And the first circle I draw is God. This one says God's design. Usually I just draw and say God. The first circle's God. I just put the word God there. Or God's design. And I say, you know what? There is a God. God's the reason there is something rather than nothing. It's the reason we have life is God. But here's what I also know in the world. The world, I draw a second circle, is broken. It's broken. We know there are problems in the world. By the way, sometimes you can start with that because if you're talking to somebody and they talk about what they're going through and you go, you know, the world is broken, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it's broken. And then I usually back up and say, well, let me show you three circles. God had a purpose. God had a plan. But there's brokenness in the world. And the brokenness is all around us. But you know what? The brokenness is on the inside of us. So I draw a simple circle and I talk about brokenness. But why is the world broke? Because the Bible says sin. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's our sin that's caused the brokenness. It's the fact that we've rebelled against God that has caused all the pain and suffering in the world. And when people realize they're broken, you know what they try to do? They try to fix it. And we have all kinds of ways we try to fix that brokenness. Like these squiggly lines, people try religion sometimes. People try drugs and alcohol. People try another relationship. If I could just get a different boyfriend, you know, whatever. And all these things. But you know what? None of these things take us back to God. They just still leave us empty. How are we going to get back to God? The answer is you can't. God came to you. And God sent Jesus into the world, and that's the third circle. I usually draw an arrow here. God sent Jesus into the world to bring us back. So how do I respond to the message of Jesus? Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose. Listen, don't try to get all fancy and like some intellectual. Your job is not to convert anybody. Your job is to share the message. Did you think you could convert anybody anyway? Do you think God is looking down and saying, well, we really need their help. That one is particularly bright. Boy, we need their help to out-argue all these lost people. Do you think that's how people get saved? No, you know what? They hear the message, they respond and believe. It's not your job to convert anybody. It's not your job to win any arguments. It's your job to tell the message and see what God does. Just tell them. But how can they believe if somebody doesn't tell them? Tell them about Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose for our sins, that he rose again from the dead. And so what do I need to do? I need to repent and believe in Jesus. Repent means turn from my sin. Believe means to put my trust in Jesus. And when I repent and believe in Jesus, it is through Jesus Christ that I can be reconciled to God, recover and pursue. I can be reconciled to God. It's three simple circles. God is real. We are sinful, broken, but God sent Jesus into the world. And when I come to Jesus, Jesus brings me back to God. Now, can you draw three circles? You can do that, right? Can you remember those three words? You can do that. You know what? You can at any moment, at any opportunity, when somebody asks a question, when somebody's going through a problem, you can say, can I just show you something that's helped me? That helps me understand how to have a relationship with God. Because keep that in mind. You know what most people are trying to do? Seriously, most people are trying to find a way to get back to God. And they're trying to find a way to deal with their sin, but they're out here frustrated. The answer is not to come back because you can't. The answer is to come to Jesus and let Jesus bring us back. And that is a simple explanation of the gospel. Prioritize this by planning. Personalize this, listen, by praying. Personalize this by praying. I can preach a sermon and talk about how God is trying to send us, give us a purpose and meaning in life. But until it's personal, it's just easy to walk out like, oh, that's nice. You got to personalize this. Who is in your life that needs to know the truth about God? Who do you know right now? You work with them. I bet if you were to say right now to God, God, show me one person, one name, that immediately a name would come to your heart. You work with them. It's a family member. It's a neighbor. If Jesus said, the Father sent me into the world, now I'm sending you. Let me ask you something. Have you told them about Jesus? Have you tried? Have you even tried to say, hey, could I just share with you? You say, well, I might look weird. You already look weird. Come on, what are you thinking? I might embarrass myself. Of course you'll embarrass yourself. What's the big deal of that? Peter was crucified upside down on a cross, and you're worried about looking weird? It's the fear of man. Locked doors, hiding, fear of man. Are you so important that you can't look weird? That's somebody who doesn't even know that God loves them, that Jesus would save them. And there you are in their life, and you know how they could be reconciled to God. You say, I don't know that they'd be interested. How do you, that's not your job to know that. God knows that. Your job is just to tell the message and let God do the rest. And let God do the rest. I haven't shared this story in a while. There was a man in this church years ago, decades ago, named Mike. His name was Mike. He wasn't a pastor. He didn't work on staff. Didn't get a salary. I don't even know if he was a deacon. I don't think he was. Mike. He was a member of this church. And Mike was at a business seminar. Not a Bible conference, not a revival. It was at a business seminar. And he ran into another guy at the business seminar. He didn't even know him. They got to know one another in one of the breaks, one of the, you know, how people do at these things. And his name was Ron. And I don't even know what Ron said to Mike. But Ron said something, and Mike said, you know what, you're missing something in your life. And Mike told Ron a little bit about the gospel. Told him about, he didn't share it all, but he shared about the gospel. And then he invited Ron to come to church with him. And guess what? Ron came to church, his whole family. They came to church. They came back. They came back for several weeks, several months at Calvary when it was downtown. They came back for several weeks, for several months. And then one day there was a big Sunday, a harvest Sunday, and somebody preached and they had lots of people coming and getting saved. And guess who came and got saved? Ron did. And guess who came the next service? They did it all week. Another member of Ron's family. Ron had three daughters. By the end of the week, Ron, his wife, and two of his three daughters had been saved. And the last one, she got saved in 2-3 months later. And do you know who one of those daughters is? One of those daughters, his middle daughter, was named Cheryl. That's my wife. She became the pastor's wife at Calvary. Now listen. You say, wait a second. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a singer. I can't get up and sing like Jennifer sang or these other singers or Pastor Kyle sang. I can't preach like you. I'm not a teacher. I don't know a lot about the Bible. I'm still learning. Hey, wait a second. Can you draw three circles? Can you tell somebody that God loves them? Could you invite somebody to church? You have no way of knowing how God wants to use you. There's somebody named Ron. There are Rons all across our county. They are not going to walk into our church next Sunday. They're not going to wake up on Sunday and say, you know, I think I ought to go to that church. That's what I ought to do on Sunday. I could go to the beach. I could sleep in. I could have brunch. I think I'll go hear some preacher preaching. You know, they're not going to do that. But you'll see them. You're living next to them. You're walking your dog. You're having coffee breaks. You really want to stand before God one day? Jesus said, I was sent for the ministry of reconciliation. I gave you the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't say I gave you the ministry of Bible study, the ministry of going to church. All that is good, by the way, and all that is important. God did give us and call us to those things. But you know, we end up doing a lot of things at church, and we had this event. Oh, it was a great event. Did anybody get saved? Well, we gathered together. It was a wonderful time. We had a great fellowship. Well, did anyone get saved? Did anyone come to Christ? Jesus gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the work of reconciliation. And everything we do should be helping people be reconciled to God. And you never drift toward that. You always drift away from it. So we need moments like this where the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us. Look, you want to know what life's biggest purpose is? God did not just make you to build that business. You're going to die one day. That business is going to be gone and be sold to somebody else, and it'll be gone one day. It's a great business. It's incredible. I'm glad you built it. God did not just, you build houses. It's wonderful. But one day you're going to be dead. They'll forget you built that. You know what's going to last forever? Souls of men and women. That's what's going to last forever. So God's given you all those gifts. Do everything you do for the glory of God. If you build, if you cook, if you lead, if you teach, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. But remember, God gave you all those gifts to put you in touch with people so that maybe some of those people could hear the truth about how God loves them. And they're going to live forever somewhere. Jesus said, as God sent me, now I'm sending you. And when the people in that room believed that, they got up and they unlocked the door and they left the room and they changed the world. If we believed it, we would get over our fears, we would unlock the doors, and we would go do the work that God has given us to do. Let's pray together. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. And this morning, before we sing this last song, first of all, if you don't know Jesus, again, our greatest prayer is that you'd come to know Jesus. I mean, if you've never opened your heart and asked him to forgive you of your sin and come in to live within your life, then I want to invite you today to do that. And then I want you to tell somebody, because experiencing reconciliation with God is the most important thing there is. You can know your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is your Lord, that you're going to heaven when you die. And if you're here and you've never invited Christ to forgive you, please ask him to forgive you. Put your faith in him. Then today, put your faith in him. You could just pray right now, living God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, my life is broken. I know what circle I'm in. But I believe you came to forgive me of my sin, as the Bible says, and you died and were raised from the dead. And so right now, as best I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn to Jesus. Just like that illustration said, I want to turn to Jesus, believing that Jesus has the ministry of reconciliation. And if today you've turned and put your faith in Jesus, there'll be some prayer leaders down here, some members of our pastors and other leaders that would pray with you, and you could come and pray with them, or even after the service. They're here for a few minutes after the service. Just find your way to the front and say, hey, I today prayed that prayer with Pastor Willie. Nothing would thrill us more than to know the day you've made a decision to follow Jesus. In a few weeks, we're going to have a beach baptism, about 3 or 4 weeks from now. We'd love for you to be out there being baptized with many, many, many other people. to say I'm following Jesus. Christians, we're going to sing a last song, and it talks about being sent. Can I challenge you? I'm right there with you. We lock the doors, we hide in fear, all kinds of reasons. And there's Jesus saying, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Have you gotten content with just doing a lot of things for God instead of the most important thing, to reconcile people to him? Would you ask God to put a name on your heart right now? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to give you a name? And would you say, God, send me. I may look a little silly. I may fumble it. I may forget which circle comes first. But I'm going to, you know what? God, you sent me, and I'm going to try to reach out and share what Jesus has done for me. Tell my story. Would you ask God to give you a name? And would you say, God, give me an opportunity? We've got some of those three circle bracelets, by the way, on the tables when you leave. If you haven't got one and want to get one, you can get one and wear one. But during this time we sing this song, would you just pray right now? Lord, send me. Lord, send me. And if you need to come and pray at the prayer altar, maybe for somebody that God's put on your heart that you need to share the gospel with, let's come. It'd be wonderful to just be praying for people who are lost and far from God and need to be saved. So if you need to come and pray while we sing, then you come. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth that Jesus was sent. And Father, we thank you that because he was sent, we can be reconciled to God. And now Jesus sends us, ordinary people, doing ordinary things. But Lord, we have a treasure inside, the good news of the gospel. So, Father, help us to go. Help us to live sent in that neighborhood. Help us to live sent in that workplace. Help us to live sent in that social network we're in. Help us to take seriously the work of reconciliation and to say with the scriptures, with this song, Lord, send me. Send me and use me. Is that your prayer? Let's stand together.